musicians and their, I like it when the church sings these songs, these carols. I've given you my opinion about this before. I'm not going to preach on this the whole time, but I do believe that there's enough doctrine in these songs to hold the people that sing them without excuse. Even at my public school, they did a concert and they sang Christmas carols about the birth of Christ and Him dying for sin and all this sort of stuff. And people know these songs. They're in the stores. People know the words to these songs because they hear them so much. And I think there's enough doctrine in a lot of these songs to hold people accountable for a knowledge of who Christ is and what He came to do. And so in the past, I've preached about that. Two different occasions, I did something that I called the Songs of the Season, How the Carols of Christmas Leave People Without Excuse. And I took the songs and I broke them down and went through the doctrine that's in there, and we covered that. That's not what I'm going to do today, although I am going to do something similar. So we sang this morning the song, Mary, Did You Know? Okay? Now, whatever you think of that song, just a couple of interesting things about that song. If you didn't know, that song was written by Mark Lowry in 1985. So it's not a very old song. Those of you who know Mark Lowry, he was part of the Gaither Vocal Group, and he's a comedian. He did that famous Christian comedy CD in the 90s, Mouth in Motion or something like that. It is kind of funny if you've never heard it. But he wrote the song in 1985, and it was first recorded. It says here, so I just pulled this off Wikipedia. So if it's wrong, blame Wikipedia. It says it was originally recorded by the Christian artist Michael English on a self-debut title album in 1991. So it was written in 1985. It was first recorded in 1991. And then, of course, since then, it's been done hundreds and hundreds of times by people in all different genres of music. It's a song that a lot of people know and listen to and hear this time of year. A lot of people, you know, either like it or you don't. The Catholics don't like it because of the line that says, the child that you delivered will soon deliver you. That attacks the doctrine of the perpetual, you know, deity of the Virgin Mary, right? The fact that Mary had no sin and needed to be delivered, so they don't like that line in it. But the song is an interesting song because it's designed to, like, raise a series of questions. Mary, did you know this? Mary, did you know that? And so forth. And as those of you that have been around the church for any length of time know, I struggle every year to come up with, like, a new angle, you know, on the Christmas message. Like, what am I going to do this year that I haven't done before? And I'm going to be straightforward about this, that I blame Becky and Kurt for this, because just this week they shared a meme back and forth with each other about this song, because they were practicing it last week to sing today, and it's Aragorn and, what's her name, Arwen from Lord of the Rings, and he starts to say to her, Mary, did you, and she covers his mouth and says, we know. But it got me thinking, what did Mary know? What did Mary know? The song is an interesting song. It raises a lot of things, but it got me thinking immediately. The wheel started spinning about, that sounds like a Christmas sermon. What did Mary know? And so we're going to look at three points this morning. Point number one is, what did Mary definitely know? Okay, what did Mary definitely know? Second, what could Mary have known? Like, what was knowable? What could she have known? And third, what did Mary definitely not know? Okay, so we're going to look at what Mary knew, what she could have known, and what she definitely did not know. So I'm just going to start this, and if I have to adjust it based on timing, et cetera, we'll just make the necessary adjustments. The first category, what Mary knew. Now, in this category, here's how I'm explaining this. In this category, we're going to consider things that we would say Mary definitely did know because the text of Scripture explicitly states it, okay? So in other words, unless Mary was like a high school student falling asleep in the back of the room, the only way she could have missed it is if she wasn't listening or not paying attention, because she's emphatically told it. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's look at number one, what Mary knew. Get Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, start with me at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So that's all just sort of narrative work, right, to give you the setting and the time, etc. Look at verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said. So is Gabriel, the angel of God, directly addressing Mary with audible speech? So the only way Mary's not going to know is if Mary's like not paying attention, okay? So he's addressing her directly. Verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. So the angel speaks in verse 28, tells her, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Verse 29 is commentary about how Mary received this and what she was thinking as she heard the angel say this, right? Verse 30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. So what did Mary definitely know, particularly from verses 28 and 30? She knew from verse 28 that she was highly favored, okay? Thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Did she know the Lord was with her in a particular way, okay, or a particular amount, right? Blessed art thou among women. Does she have a direct communication from God that she's in a particular standing of favor, if you want to say it that way, not because of her own merit effort, but because God's choosing to use her and work through her? And then in verse 30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with who? So she knows she's highly favored, she knows she's blessed, and she knows she's favored by God. Hold your hand there and come over to Genesis chapter 3. The idea that God would favor a woman in this way is part of his redemptive plan going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, as soon as Adam and Eve fall unto sin, as soon as they fall under condemnation, etc., does God immediately make known that he will use the seed of the woman to redeem mankind? Okay, look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It says, And I will put enmity, he's talking to the serpent, verse 14, And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above cattle, above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon my belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now watch, and I will put enmity between thee and who? The woman. And between thy seed and what? And her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So will the seed of the woman deliver a crushing blow to the seed of the serpent, according to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. If you look this up and read in theology books and systematic theologies, they'll call that verse, Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium. Woohoo, big words. Basically, the first inkling of a redeemer is what they're getting at, right? But notice it's going to come through the seed of a what? Of a woman. Get Galatians chapter 4. Paul talks about this briefly. Get Galatians chapter 4. Now, I'm not suggesting that Mary knew about what Paul says in the book of Galatians, but if she had been taught by any of the Jewish rabbis, the Torah, the Old Testament, the law, would she have known about Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? It seems to me to be plausible and reasonable that she would have. She would have known about the seed of the woman. So when Gabriel shows up to talk to her in Luke chapter 1, the first thing he mentions is how she's beloved and highly favored, etc. Blessed art thou among women, he says. Look at Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of what? A woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Go back to Luke chapter 1. So the first thing Mary knows is that she is highly favored, that she's blessed among women, and that God is looking at her for a particular purpose that he's going to use her for. Okay? So she knows that. Look at verse 27. Luke chapter 1, verse 27. So Gabriel is appearing in verse 27 to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was who? Mary. Drop down to the next verse, verse 31. So the angels told her that she's blessed, she's highly favored among women, etc. She's found favor with God in verse 30, verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name what? Jesus. Drop down to verse 34. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not what? A man. So does Mary ask the logical, rational, reasonable question when she hears something like, hey, you're going to have a baby? And she's like, how can that possibly be? Because I've not had the relationship with a man necessary to produce a child, right? And so Mary has that response. But Mary knows, second thing Mary knew she was a virgin, and she knew that she was not able to have a baby through natural means. So does Mary know that if what the angel's telling her is going to be true, or is going to come to pass, and if it's going to be true, that it's going to have to be accomplished by supernatural means? So Mary knows, number one, she's highly favored. Number two, she knows that if this is going to happen the way the angel is saying it, that it's going to have to come to pass through supernatural means. Hold your hand there and go back and get Isaiah chapter 7. This is, again, a fulfillment of prophecy. Get Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. What's a sign? A sign is a supernatural occurrence, right? Something that is happening outside of the way things normally operate or function, right? The Lord, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Would that be a sign? Would a virgin being found with child be a sign? It'd be a big sign, right? He says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name what? Emmanuel. So Mary knows, go back to Luke 1. Mary knows, number one, she's highly favored, okay? Number two, she knows that if what the angel says to her is true, it can only come about by supernatural means. And I'll also submit to you in relationship to number two, is she aware of the fact of Isaiah 7:14, and something's going on here that is not normal and is part of a sign to the nation Israel. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 31. So I'm breaking this down here by sort of topic this time. Look at, we already got verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Okay, verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? The third thing she knows is that the child that she will conceive in her womb is that his name will be Jesus. So so there's no gender reveal party here. There's no put the names in a wheel and spin the hat to see what name comes up. Does she know she's going to have a son? Does she know that his name's going to be Jesus? Does she also know, don't go back there, but we were just in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, not only will his name be Jesus, but prophetically in Isaiah chapter 14, chapter 7, verse 14, he will also be called what? Emmanuel. So Mary knows quite a bit so far. Okay? Look at verse 32. He, referring to Jesus at the end of verse 31, he shall be great. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest. So, is she going to give birth to any old kid? No. Is it going to be something unique, distinct, and special about this baby, that this Jesus, that she is going to give birth to? Verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father who? So Mary knew that Jesus would be great, and she also knew that he would be heir to the throne of David. How do I know that? The verse says so. Look at the end of verse 32. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Does she know that she is going to give birth to a son that will fulfill the Davidic covenant? That's exactly what she knows. How do we know that? The angel explicitly tells her that. Hold your hand there and go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. A sub-theme to my message this morning is the idea of fulfilled prophecy. There is no greater apologetic to the truthfulness of Christianity and the reliability of the Word of God than the issue of fulfilled prophecy. God Almighty put His integrity on the line when He said before events occurred that things would happen, where they would happen, how they would happen, and when they would transpire, and to have them come about and fulfilled exactly the way that He said they would is the greatest apologetic to the veracity of Scripture and the trustworthiness of the Christian faith. Okay? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Speaking, Prophet Nathan here speaking to David. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his what? His kingdom. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thy throne. Before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto who? Go back to Luke chapter 1. I lost it somehow. Go back to Luke chapter 1. So Mary knows that Jesus would be great and that he would be heir to the throne of David. He would fulfill the Davidic covenant. Look at verse 33. In tandem with that, verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob, how long? Forever. And of his kingdom, there shall be no what? No end. So did Mary know that Jesus would reign over the house of Jacob forever? How do you know she knew that? She's told that. She's explicitly told that. Get Isaiah chapter 9. And the point here is that are all of these things that are happening the fulfillment of specific prophetic utterances that are made known in the Old Testament? So this is not a fly-by-night situation. This is not a random thing. This is not something that is happening by chance. This is God intervening on the scene of time and history to bring about the birth of His Son, right? And He's going to do it through the womb of the Virgin Mary, who's going to conceive a child, not by natural means, not by normal means, but by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, so there's the Davidic issue there again, and upon his kingdom, there's the kingdom issue, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, how long? Even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Go back to Luke chapter 1. So does Mary know that this child, Jesus, is going to fulfill the Davidic covenant, that he is going to reign over the house of Jacob, and that of his kingdom there's going to be no end? At this point, is it very, very clear to her that what is going to happen here is something totally unique and distinct from anything else that has ever happened? Okay? Look at verse 35. Mary asked the question, we should get verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Verse 35, notice what it says. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of what? So Mary knew that the Holy Ghost would be responsible for the child that would be conceived in her womb. So this is the means. How are these different things going to be accomplished? How will he inherit the throne of his father David? How will he reign over the house of Jacob forever? How will he do all of these things? Because he is going to be unique and distinct, and he is going to be born of the Virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit. Mary knows this. She knows that the Holy Ghost will be responsible for the miracle that would result in the birth of the Son of God. So the end accomplishment here was the Holy Ghost. No, I want you to notice verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Who's the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is the third member of the Godhead. But notice, notice the verse, and the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest. Notice that highest is capitalized. It's referring to a person. Who's that? That's God the Father. So God the Father, working in tandem with God the Holy Spirit, through the instrumentality of the womb of the Virgin Mary, are they going to bring about into time and human history the Son of God? And the Son of God, he's going to come into the world, and he's going to fulfill all of these prophetic promises that we just looked at. Does Mary know all of this? Okay. Now you could debate the depth of her understanding. But does she have the ability and the capacity, based upon what the angel told her specifically and what the Old Testament said, to know these things? And the last thing, in this chapter at least, is verse 36. And behold thy cousin Elizabeth. Let me stop here, okay? Just put yourself in Mary's position just for a minute. Would you maybe struggle to believe this? I mean, seriously, would you? I think it would be natural for there to be a little bit of, okay, I don't know. Okay, so verse 36, and behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. So is Elizabeth past what we might say are normal childbearing years? Okay. And yet now she has also will be found to be 6 months pregnant. Okay? Verse 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is in the 6th month with her who was barren, for with God nothing shall be what? Impossible. So can God take the womb of a barren woman, past childbearing years, and have her get pregnant? Can he open her womb supernaturally and miraculously, right? Can he do the same thing with a virgin who's not a man? Okay? Now look at verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now look at verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judea and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted who? The angel gives her a gift by telling her, you will go to Elizabeth, your cousin, and you will find her what? Pregnant. She will be 6 months pregnant. And is that a sign to Mary that everything the angel told her is what? True. Okay? So, what did Mary definitely know? Let's take stock. Did she know she was highly favored and blessed among women and so forth? Did she know that she was a virgin and not capable of having a child through natural means? Did she know that she would have a son and that his name would be Jesus? Did she know that Jesus would be great and an heir to the throne of David? She knew that Jesus would reign over the house of Jacob forever. She knew that what was going to happen to and with her would be the response, that the Holy Ghost would be responsible, and that it would be a miracle, and the result would be that she would give birth to the Son of God. And lastly, she knows that Elizabeth is a sign to her of the truthfulness of everything that the angel Gabriel has said. So that's not nothing. That's quite a bit. Now imagine being told that. I'm assuming you like me, would be pretty overwhelmed by that. Now there's one more thing I'm going to put a little bit of thumbtack in and say. Mary probably knew the following indirectly through Joseph. I mean, because engaged people talk, right? Go to Matthew chapter 1. She probably knew the following indirectly from Joseph. Get Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So there's another reiteration, right? How is Mary found with child? The Holy Ghost is responsible. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Verse 20, and while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, so now does an angel appear to Joseph and give him direct instruction, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Imagine you're Joseph, and she comes to you with this story. I mean, this is before internet and Jerry Springer and all this crazy stuff we have, right? But even back then in first century Galilee, you'd be like, what now? You're what and how? I mean, you can see where he would have that reaction, right? Okay, and so he's pondering on this. And as he's pondering on this, the angel of the Lord appears to him and says that she is found with child of the Holy Ghost. It's the third time the text has said it. It says it in Luke 1. It says it twice in Matthew 1. Verse 20. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son. Did she know that? Did she know that from Luke 1? Okay. By the way, did she also know that that the child would be conceived of the Holy Spirit? Did Mary know that from Luke 1? Okay. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Did she know that from Luke 1? Okay. Look at the next phrase. For he shall save his people from their what? Angel didn't say that in Luke 1. He says it to who? Joseph. Now I'm theorizing that after this event, Joseph and Mary had a powwow. And he told her what the angel what? Said. So I think that indirectly through Joseph, she's capable of knowing that he would save his people from their what? Is everybody following my reasoning there? Okay, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done. Now this is a key point to where I'm going to go next. Okay, now all this was done that it might be what? Fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. So notice. All of these things that are happening in the Christmas narrative, in the narrative of the Nativity, they are all triangulating back to Old Testament what? References, prophecies, utterances, statements. Okay? So, verse 23, Behold, a virgin shall be with child. And shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. We already looked at that. That's a reference to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. So, did Mary know a lot? She knew a lot. From what we can definitely prove from the Scripture, she knew a lot. Now, this brings me then to my second category. What could have Mary known? Now, I have to say that we have to go with could here. Because it's unlike the other category where we have direct utterances from an angel saying specific things, okay? But if what we see with the direct utterances is lots of triangulation back to Old Testament prophetic statements, then there's certain things that we might be able to say Mary could have known, maybe she should have known. That's a little bit of a judgment. I want to stay away from that. But I think there's things that she could have known. But her knowing these things would have been completely contingent on her knowledge of the Old Testament. Okay? Because things were not fulfilled, prophetic statements were not fulfilled just in the immediate narrative of the Nativity. They're fulfilled all through the life and duration and earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And I have only a few here. We could be at this probably for a few weeks if we wanted to. Okay? Get Luke chapter 2. Could Mary have known where she would give birth to a son at? The physical location. I think she could have known this. If she were to know this, she would have had to obviously know the Old Testament. Okay? Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all the world went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth. By the way, they're in Nazareth when the angel shows up. In Luke chapter 1, he shows up to Mary and Joseph, and they're in Nazareth at the time, right? So this is months later, okay? And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of who? David. So Joseph is in David's line, okay? Now, Joseph is not his earthly father, but is he in the line of David, okay? To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them where? In the inn. So could Mary have known that she would give birth in Bethlehem? Get Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So this is knowable, okay? It would be knowable to her whether she actually knew it or not. We can't say for sure, but it could have been known. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but thou Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee, or Judah, excuse me, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from what? Everlasting, okay? Jesus Christ did not begin to exist at his conception. Okay? Did he pre-exist that as the eternal Son of God before the world began? Okay? He takes on human form through the conception in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. But could Mary have known that they would journey to Bethlehem and that she would give birth there? She could have known. Okay? What else could she have known? Mary could have known to expect a visit from the Magi and to be presented with gifts. Get Matthew chapter 2. She could have known this would happen. I'm not saying she did. I'm saying could have. So again, this is my second category. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, that corroborates my point. Could they figure it out? They figured it out. How did they figure it out? They went to the scripture and figured it out, right? They read Micah 5:2. So they could have known, but obviously they didn't. They weren't paying attention. The wise men were. They saw the star in the east, prompted them to go to seek him that was born king of the Jews. But they could figure it out. The religious scribes and Pharisees of the nation of Israel could figure it out if they just look at the Old Testament. But thou Bethlehem, in the verse 6, but thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judea, or Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Of course, he's a liar and a scoundrel and a scallywag, and he wants to kill him because he's jealous and doesn't want any, you know, challenges to his throne. But Mary could have known to expect a visit from the Magi and to be presented with gifts. Look, drop down to verse 9. And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child. So he's a young child now. The wise men were never at the manger scene. Okay, where the young child was, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with his mother Mary, and fell down and worshipped him, and they had opened their treasures. They presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and what? Hold your hand here and go back to Psalm 72. Get Psalm 72. Psalm 72, look at verse 10. It says, the kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring what? Presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall bring other gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall what? Shall serve him. Get Isaiah chapter 60. Get Isaiah chapter 60. So not only could she have known that she would give birth in Bethlehem, but she could have known that the wise men would come and bring gifts. Get Isaiah 60. She might not have known they were wise men, but she could have expected the gifts. Isaiah 60. Look at verse 3. The Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. And then drop down to verse 6. The multitude of camels shall come over thee. I don't even know how to pronounce that. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and they from Sheba shall come and shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Now, you could have a near-far issue there with prophecy, with the birth of Christ, and then later on with his actual inauguration in his kingdom. But Mary could have known to expect a visit and to be presented with gifts. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. She also could have known that the family would be forced to flee into Egypt. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into where? Egypt. Get Hosea chapter 11. Get Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of where? Egypt. Obviously, that's referring to the past, but is it applied in the New Testament to Christ? Okay? So, Mary could have known that, maybe, not saying she did, okay? She also could have known, go back to Matthew chapter 2, she also could have known about the slaughter of the innocent. Matthew chapter 2, look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Look at the language. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. That is a quotation from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. Mary could have known that. Mary, get Matthew chapter 8 in the song. I've got the lyrics to the song. I'm not singing it. Okay? This is a karaoke with Pastor Ross. So here are some of the questions. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that he will give sight to a blind man? That he would calm the storm with his hand? Okay? There's lots of things in here about the miraculous things that Christ did. Get Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Look at verse 16. And when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our what? Could Mary have known that the child that she was carrying, based upon an application of the Old Testament, was doing, capable, and would do these miracles? Okay? could, I'm just going to go through a couple things because I'm running out of time, okay? In Matthew 21, verse 15, we read about the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. Could Mary have known that Jesus would enter Jerusalem on that Sunday? She could have. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it predicts his triumphal what? Entry into Jerusalem. But here are the two big ones. Before, get Luke chapter 2. Could Mary have known that Jesus would be crucified? In Luke 2, the young family is in, they take Christ to the temple in verse 21 to be circumcised. Look at verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So we've already gotten all that, right? And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So, as soon as Mary is done with her purification following the giving birth to Jesus, does the young family go up to Jerusalem and to keep the law and to be purified and to offer the sacrifice, etc. Okay? Now, while she's there, verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So this is a believer, a believing Israelite. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Well, who's Jesus? He's the Lord's Christ, right? And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So who does Simeon think Jesus Christ is? Does he think he's the Messiah of Israel? Okay. Verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, and lighting the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now that's an interesting statement because it sort of maybe defeats everything I've said. Maybe they didn't know. Did Simeon necessarily, did he say some different stuff than what the angel said? Some of it's different. Most of it's what? Similar or the same, right? Verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they didn't understand. It would still be a little bit, if somebody, let me tell you one thing, if somebody took up my kids and said the stuff that Simeon was saying, I'd be like, okay, dude. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them, now watch, and said unto who? Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many where? In Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. What sign is that? I think it's the sign of the prophet Jonah, that he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus said, there shall not be another sign given to this adulterous generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And the sign of the prophet Jonah is a sign about his resurrection. And they, what other sign was going to be spoken against? It was going to be his what? It was going to be his resurrection. But then look at the next verse. So you've got verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Is she told that? She knows that. He's telling her this. And for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now look at the parentheses. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Is he talking about the fact, he's doing it in somewhat cloaked terms, but is he referring to the fact that this child is going to have to be pierced and die? And Mary, being his mother, is she going to be affected by that emotionally? So does she know? Could she have known that he was going to die? I think you could say that maybe she could have known. I don't know if she knows necessarily the means and the timing and all of these kinds of things. But get Isaiah 53. Get Isaiah 53 and get Psalm 22. Isaiah 53 in one hand, Psalm 22 in the other. Last Sunday we were studying Psalm 22 because we were looking at Hebrews that quotes that passage. And so we already know from our studies last week that Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm about Christ on the cross. Okay? Psalm 22. We don't have time to read the whole thing because time is getting away from me. Look at Psalm 22 first. Get verse 6. It says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing he delighted in Him." You can go on down through here. There's lots of stuff here. Verse 12, "Many bulls of Bashan have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gap on me with their mouths, and as a raving and roaring lion, I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up." Okay? Now, obviously, that's a prophetic picture of somebody who's going through and suffering crucifixion, right? Before crucifixion was invented by the Romans. So I don't think Mary could necessarily, through the Old Testament, figure out that Christ would be crucified, but is she perfectly able of figuring out that he would have to die? Did the angel tell Joseph that he would save his people from their what? Sins. Get Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked." Prophetically, does Jesus have to die? Could Mary have known that? She could have. And then, obviously, could she have known about the resurrection? Well, you're in Isaiah 53. Look at verse 10. Let's read verse 8, 9, and 10. "And he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Now watch verse 9. "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Now watch verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he that put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul a suffering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his," what? "Days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Is the same one that was just killed for the stricken, for the sin of the people, are his days going to be prolonged after he was put where? Does the Old Testament talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Get Psalm 16. Psalm chapter 16. Verse 10, this is quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see what?" Was Jesus Christ going to raise from the dead, according to the prophetic scripture? That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? Go there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our" what? "Sins, according to the scriptures." Notice, "and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day," according to what? Is the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, is it all according to the scripture? So, what did Mary know? Mary knew she was highly favored. She knew she was blessed among women. She knew that she was a virgin and not capable of having a child through natural means. She knew that she would name him Jesus, that he would be Emmanuel. Mary knew that Jesus would be great and heir to the throne of David. Mary knew that Jesus would reign over the house of Jacob forever. Mary knew that the Holy Ghost would be responsible for the miracle and result in the birth of Christ. She knew that Elizabeth being with child was a sign to authenticate the words of Gabriel. And she knew indirectly, I'm theorizing, through Joseph, that he would save his people from their what? What could Mary have known? Through the use of the Jewish Old Testament, she could have known Bethlehem, the place of the birth. She could have known about the Magi and the at least being presented with gifts. She could have known that. She could have known about the family needing to flee into Egypt. She could have known about the slaughter of the innocent. She could have known that Jesus would perform miracles. She could have known that Jesus would enter Jerusalem triumphantly. She could have known that Jesus would be crucified or at least put to death for the sins of the people. And she could have known that he would do what? Rise from the dead. Okay? Get Ephesians chapter 3. My third point. What Mary could not know. Could Mary know of God's prophetic purposes relative to his son, Jesus Christ, and how he would use him to fulfill prophecy? She could have known that. What she could not have known is how God the Father would take his son and use him to be the head of the church, the body of Christ. Use him to be the head of the body, to reveal the mystery to the Apostle Paul, to form the church, the body of Christ of this dispensation. This she could not have known. And the reason she could not have known this, the full totality of all that her son would accomplish, is because it was hidden God. It was not revealed. It was not spoken about. It was not talked about. It was not disclosed. It was not made known in time past by the prophets. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word." Did Mary know about the church, the body of Christ, and the dispensation of grace? No. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Could Mary have known anything about God saving Jew and Gentile equally in one body by the cross? She couldn't have known anything about that, because the only thing and the only people, persons that knew about that was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of" who? Everything that we've seen in this sermon up to this point is something that could have been searched out in the Old Testament. It's something that was prophetic. It was something that was predicted. It was something that was either explicitly said, explicitly known, or could have been known, depending on use of the Old Testament. But Paul's coming on the scene here, and he's talking about Jesus Christ, and he's talking about Jesus Christ in a way that no one had ever spoken about, talked about him before. Because Christ did and accomplished more than only what pertained to the nation of Israel. Verse 7, where am I made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, here it is, hath been hid in who? It wasn't hidden in the Old Testament. Okay, it was hidden who? God. It wasn't like if you had the decoder ring from the cereal box, you could have found it. Because he never talked about it. He never spoke about it. He never made it known. Verse 9, hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Could Mary have known that? Go to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Look at verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So think carefully. Did the Old Testament prophets talk about the rising from the dead? They did talk about that. But did they talk about the rising of the dead to form the body of Christ? Or did they talk about the rising of the dead to fulfill the Davidic covenant? The second. Notice the verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand where? And the heavenly place is far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is what? And have put all things under his feet, still referring to Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to who? The church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Mary could never have known about all her son would accomplish because part of it was a secret. Part of it was a mystery. But you need to understand, the same Christ that will fulfill the Davidic covenant, that will save Israel from their sins, that will rule with a rod of iron, is he the same Christ that is the head over all things to the church? He's the same guy. It's the same person. Because there's a secret part of God's eternal plan and his eternal purpose. So when you read about the Christmas narrative and you read about Christ coming into the world, you read it within the context of prophecy. You read it within the context of what God had spoken about and talked about and made known since the world began. And then when you encounter the epistles and the writings of the Apostle Paul, Paul takes you to the exalted position far above all that in principle, all principality, power, might, and dominion. And he shows you the exalted Christ as the head of the church, the body of Christ. But it's all accomplished through the activity of the same person. I'm almost done. Get 1 Timothy chapter 1. Mary could have known the prophetic stuff. She did know some of it. She could have known more of it. It's unclear how much of it she did know. But she could not have known what God was going to use Christ for to his glory in the heavenly places. And here is the biggest thing that you and I need to come to grips with today, and that's this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into what? So when did he come into the world? Through the womb of the Virgin Mary, when he is conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary. And then he's born 9 months later. Okay? So, here's the point I want to make about that. For us, in this dispensation, being members of the body of Christ, is that incarnation and that virgin birth back there extremely important for us too? It is. It's absolutely essential. It's essential to the plans and purposes of the Godhead. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? To save who? Sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If God, you know, a lot of people, they think that the way eternal life works is that it's like this set of scales. And that if like your good stuff outweighs your bad stuff, then God will what? Let you into heaven. That's not the way it works, folks. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul says all our righteousness are as filthy what? Rags. Okay? None of it is worth anything to try to justify you before Almighty God, which is why Christ came into the world. Why did he come into the world? Through the immaculate conception of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Why did that have to happen? It had to happen for the purpose of saving who? Sinners. Okay? And this is what we're reading about in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. I could have just preached the next verse in Hebrews, honestly, for the Christmas message. I elected not to, but look at verse 14, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is who? The devil. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He wants everyone here to be saved. He wants all men to be what? Saved. So, how do you get saved? I do this little thing sometimes with my students where I say, How many of you in here have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. They all raise their hand. Okay. I said, how many of you in here have ever stolen anything? And fewer hands go up than telling a lie. And then I say, how many of you in here have ever cheated? Every hand's up. They've all cheated in school. A bunch of cheaters these days, I'll tell you what. Okay. So I say, so what you're telling me is I'm cheating a class of lying, cheating thieves. And they're like, oh, I guess so. I'm like, well, and of course, the whole time I'm raising my hand too. And a kid asked me in my class recently, he said, because there's some Christian kids in one of my classes, and I asked them how they thought you get into heaven. And they give me this. I was so disappointed. Oh, I was disappointed. Be good. Go to church. Do this, do that. That was their answer. And I'm like, man. And then one smart aleck kid says, well, how do you think? That's what he says. And I said, well, I said to the kid, I think the justice of God is obligated to give eternal life to anyone with perfect righteousness. And the kid looks at me and he goes, well, then no one would get into heaven. The kid got it. He says nobody would get into heaven. I'm like, you're right. That's why you need Christ to give you his righteousness. And when he gives you his righteousness, now you're saved, now you're justified, now you're a child of God. And your sins are what? Forgiven. So how do you get saved? How do you get to heaven? You believe, and what you do is you stop believing in yourself. You stop trusting in yourself, your own ability, your own capacity, your own strength and effort to do things right. And you say, that's nuts, that's garbage, that's trash, that's never going to get it done, and Christ died for my sin. And not only did he die for my sin, he what? And when you believe and you trust exclusively in that and that alone, will God give you eternal life as a free gift? It's that easy. It's that simple. Okay? So if you're here this morning and you're like, what is this Christmas thing? And what is this Jesus thing? And what is this and what is that? God sent his Son into the world to save sinners, to die for sin, to shed his blood, to pay for sin, to rise again from the dead, so that he could give us eternal life as a free gift, and he is ready, willing, and able to give eternal life to anybody who will trust in that message. Mary was capable of knowing, I think, quite a bit more than maybe we've given her credit for. There are certain things that she definitely did know. There are certain things that she could have known. It's undetermined whether she did or not. And third, there's certain things that she could not have what? No. So the next time you sing that song, think about the doctrinal implications of what you're singing. Not that I'm saying there's necessarily anything wrong with the song, but there's a lot more going on than what we think about. Okay? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, trust him today before it's everlasting too late. Don't leave here today unsettled about your eternal destiny. There's plenty of people here that would be happy to talk to you, to have a conversation with you if you're not sure that if you were to die today, that you would spend eternity with God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We're very grateful for Jesus Christ. We're very grateful that he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. We're very grateful for the twofold purpose of the incarnation. The fact that there are things that are accomplished there that are in line with the prophetic program, but there is more going on than what meets the eye because of the revelation of the mystery. We're grateful for this church. We're grateful for the different individuals and families that are a part of it. And we're most of all grateful.